their power and identity so they will know they are enough. I have a guest with me here today, and her name is Catherine Nain. So, Catherine, I want to welcome you to the show, and we'll start off by having you to introduce yourself, you know, tell the audience a little bit about what you do and everything, and then you can just follow right on into your life story.
Okay, great. Yeah. Well, thanks for having me. First of all, I'm really excited to be here. This is a really neat podcast. Like, topics are important. So, So thanks so much for having me on. But I, like she said, I'm Catherine, and just surface level, I'm a mom and a wife. And I know that that's a lot right there, but I'm also a daughter of the king and an abuse survivor. And I'm a mental health coach now because of that, and a self-development life coach, but I'm certified in mental health. So I'm actually certified through the Association of Christian Counselors. And I've been told my whole life, people would just come up to me about with all kinds of deep topics in their world, and just start sharing really interesting things. Some a little like, wow, that's a little TMI, and I never could understand why people that didn't even know me would share their junk, their stuff.
Right.
In hopes that I could help them somehow. And I was going through some terrible things too most of my life, so I didn't quite know why people were coming to me for help, but it's just something that God has placed on me, and people are drawn to that in me, that counselor, I guess, you know. Yes. And I was just talking with my daughter, my middle daughter, who's 14 and in ninth grade, and she did like an assessment recently to see kind of like what she's going to be when she grows up, you know, and she was going through things. Yeah. And she was telling me, I said, well, I remember doing that in the ninth grade. And they told me mine was asked to be a counselor. Isn't that funny?
That is something, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. So that's kind of how I got here. And, you know, in a lot of ways, I just feel like it was God's, you know, setting up everything. It wasn't, you know, like it just happened so subtly that it was suddenly here I am now, you know?
Right.
You know, so that's kind of where, you know, I came from to get to here. But, you know, if you want me to, I can start kind of talking about my past a little bit.
Okay. Sure, I would love that.
Okay. So I grew up in a home with seven siblings, and I was the second oldest. I know, it's crazy.
Okay. That had to be a lot of fun though, right?
Oh, I don't think so.
No.
No. It was crazy. It was just hard because the home was a broken home.
Oh,
I came from a very broken home, and my mother did the best that she could, but she was broken as well.
Yeah.
And, you know, struggled to do her best, but there was a lot of responsibility on me as the oldest girl and the second in line to raise the children. And so that was tough. And on top of that, I could say that's fine. But on top of that, I was being sexually abused. And
I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah, thank you. God is a good, amazing Father who redeems all things, and I'm there. So we're good. I'm good now. But it was tough then. You know, it was really tough. I started being abused, I can remember, at the earliest age of three by the man that I thought was my dad. And it was hard, that message that said, you're not good enough, you're not loved, you're not worthy, because the only time he ever paid any mind to me was for that reason. Otherwise, I was.
Oh, that was it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, there was no hugs and love. And there wasn't even conversations with this man that I called dad my whole life. It was just, he's scary. Stay away from him as far as possible. So I grew up with this set of beliefs about myself based on what was happening to me, the abuse in my home. Yeah. Watching my mom, she would get beat by the same man pretty regularly. And my older brother suffered a lot of abuse at his hand as well. All of those things happening, and then being in this family of just crazy, you know, we didn't have money. We didn't have, you know, we just didn't have things. We lived in a 3-bedroom trailer, lots and lots of kids. Mm-hmm. And it was tough. It was really tough to try and figure out who I was.
Yeah.
And discover myself. And that trauma stopped me in a lot of ways. It stunted my growth. And it also caused me to create this prison camp in my mind, so to speak.
Okay.
About who I was and what the world was, like how I viewed the world.
I guess I would say it was kind of viewed from that lens, from what happened, your trauma.
Correct. Yeah. And okay. I believe certain things about myself based on that. So when I say a proverbial concentration came to my mind, what I'm really saying is that there was this parameter set up inside of me that said, these are your boundaries. You can go no further. You're worth no more. And this dark little cell you live in, that's all right. There is. There's nothing wow. else. And so there was no happy, free joy, you know, playing as a kid. What I did for fun as a kid was I would go hide in the woods and wait for bears to eat me. I'm not kidding. Wow. You know, just really crazy things. Like I started contemplating suicide at 7 years old. I developed an eating problem at 7 years old. Okay. And I remember distinctly those type of things. Cause don't we remember the worst? Like we remember we all the.
Yes. Especially when it comes to, at least I've noticed myself, when it comes to trauma, the bad seems even worse than it was. And the good seems like it was even better, you know?
Yeah. But like most of us can tell someone where we were, if we were alive, where we were December, right. you know, or September 11th, you know, mm-hmm. the towers were attacked. You know, those type of things, they just leave an impact. And you know where you were and what you were doing.
I sure do.
Yeah. And that's kind of the same thing where I'm like, wow, you know, I just remember those really tough times. And there were some good times. I always kind of viewed my mom when I was really little mm-hmm. as June Cleaver. She really did the best she could. She stayed home. She raised right. kids. She was pregnant her entire 20s and 30s. And then she just did the best she could right. and didn't know any better. You know, I really feel like that. Mm-hmm. And she didn't make the best decisions, but
okay,
you know, she just came from a place of brokenness. But I say all that to say this, God had his hand on my life the entire time. And I can see that looking back. I can see how he saved me, how he protected me, mm-hmm. You know, this entire time, how he guided me to the fork in the road where I could have made a left or right. And he guided mm-hmm. me in the right direction, unbeknownst to me that it was his voice I was following.
Right.
And even as a little girl, when I would hear those voices that say, you're not enough, you're worthless, you know, you should just die because mm-hmm. that's all you, everybody would be better off without you. Like no one wow. would even miss you. I believed so many really terrible lies about myself. And so mm-hmm. in this little concentration camp wow. in my mind, mm-hmm. I began to venture out of my cell and into the yard where okay. it was rocky and dirty, mm-hmm. you know? And as a teenager, I started kind of venturing out thinking maybe there is something outside of this dark little cell. And wow. into my, you know, into my late teens, I moved right. out of my home. I was 15. I ended up being homeless by the mm-hmm. age of 17. It's just crazy things.
About 17.
Yes, I was homeless at the age of 17. Yes, I slept in a dugout and mm-hmm. looked up at the sky. And I remember just yelling at God, like, how could you let this happen to me? Why are you so mean? Mm-hmm. You know, either you're right. not good or I'm not good. One or the other. You know?
Right. You're trying to figure out which one is the truth. Yeah, based upon that situation you were in.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And it wasn't easy. It was just something that I had to go through. And it was something when I was walking around like that yard, that still inside the fence, you know, mm-hmm. still inside the fence, I heard this voice eventually calling from the other side of the fence, you know, hey, over here, I have to tell you something. And, you know, I got a message for you, you know, you can be free. And it was just this little tiny voice. But anytime I'd go near the gate to this prison camp in my mind, fear and you know, all the doubt and all the things would throw up their signs reminding me of why I should stay right where I'm at. Don't go anywhere because it's scary on the other side. It's even more scary over there than it is in here. So you better stay in here. Really? And then I would hear still, hey, the gate's open. And I noticed the gate was open one day and I kind of peeked my head out and then fear slammed me in the face and said, get back in there, you know? And mm-hmm. I did that several times where I'd go in and out of trying to get free from the lies, from the abuse, from the pain, from all mm-hmm. the things that were inside of me and get out of this prison camp in my mind. Mm-hmm. And I
was
finally,
it like when you were, would you think it was like you were dissociating then?
I think there's always been a lot of that. Yes, I've always okay. done a lot of compartmentalizing. I feel like that's something that most trauma survivors, especially of complex trauma, do without even realizing it. You know, just happens in order to survive, in order to get through another day and do your multiplication tables at school. You have to compartmentalize.
You sure do. Right.
Yeah. So yeah, I definitely can recognize that in others too, when they don't recognize it in themselves, because we recognize what we're familiar with.
True.
Yeah. So even though I'm not that way anymore, and I've learned how to just, the floodgates have been opened, and I finally ran out of that gate and just never looked back, you know, but it took a long time. It took a very long time. And, you know, into my 30s before I'm almost 40. I'll be 40 next year. It took a long time. And what happened though, is going from the abuse as a child, being homeless, to going into an abusive relationship with a man who was much older than I was, because he offered me a room. And I thought I could trust this guy. I thought I kind of knew who he was. So I just made some really bad decisions because I didn't know what else to do. And I kind of didn't think I was worth anything anyway. So, hey, a room with a guy that treats me like dump, sure, I'll go.
Yeah.
So that's how I ended up. And I stayed in that place for 15 years. And I had, thank God, two beautiful children, you know, out of that. But it was a really hard time. I would say that was even harder than enduring some of the abuse as a child, because dealing with a narcissist, dealing with somebody who just cuts you when you're already down, you know, when you're already down, you know, it's hard. And just being told you're ugly and you're fat and no one's ever going to want you, and you're going to be a terrible word on the street, and you're going to live in a ditch, and you were nothing before me, and you'll be nothing without me. All these things, you know, I'm not the only one I thought I was, but I'm not the only one who lived through this type of thing with someone telling them these exact things.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah. And it's funny because people would never have guessed that was going on in my life, because I was very good at hiding it. Very good.
Ah, okay. So you were like me. Yep. I was hiding and covering up the emotional abuse going on. Yeah. You almost become a pro at it.
Yeah, really. Yeah, absolutely. And it was just more, you know, more than emotional. There were times when it was physical. And I would go, you know, like trying to hide the things on me. I would, you know, do all that. And if you guys can't ever, you know, see this live or whatever, but on my nose, my son threw a big metal, I have a 3-year-old now, threw a big metal die cast car at my nose. And I'm like, I'm going to have to get, like, but my husband now, he said, can't you just cover that up? I was like, no, you don't cover those type of things up. It just doesn't happen.
I know what you mean. I've had something before that I'm like, I put a Band-Aid here, and I was like, no.
No, you just can't do it. So that was what I was trying to do, though, with this former, you know, relationship with my ex-husband. And I tried very hard to cover it up. And there's no cover. You can't cover it up. I feel like it accentuates it, actually. You know, not just makeup. I'm not talking about the physical. I even mean so many spiritual things.
Yes. Yeah. Because your soul is wounded.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, very deeply wounded. And I just believed a lot of lies about myself. So when, you know, I finally decided to get free, it took there was a lot, you know, it was a course of lots of things happening.
Right.
And being in abusive relationships, most women leave up to 7 times before they actually stay gone.
Isn't that something?
It is. And a lot of people have never experienced it, will look at someone like me and think I'm an idiot. And what's wrong with
because
you?
They don't know. Yes, they don't understand that process, how your main mind has been brainwashed, and they don't understand the aspect of if there was a soul tie involved, that person was your drug.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And in my instance too, it was more about fear. Fear just ruled everything that I did, because I was afraid I would end up back on the streets where I started. And this man provided, can, you know, with the, he wouldn't let me have a job, you know, so I couldn't work. And, you know, like, so he controlled everything I did. And so it wasn't even that I felt I needed him as a person. I felt I needed the provision. And if I didn't have that provision, I was going to be out on streets. And then once I had my children, I really was stuck then, because I wasn't going to let my kids go without, because I grew up going without, and I didn't want to put them in that position. And I stayed because fear drove every decision that I ever made. And so not just that, but of course my sense of worthlessness and unworthiness of life, and not knowing who I was one, and not trusting God, two. I just didn't trust that he was really a good father, that he was a good provider, because that man that I told you about that hurt me my whole life, that I thought was my real dad, right, at 12 years old, I found out he wasn't.
Oh, wow. That wasn't your father. Wow.
Right. And so then that just added another layer of you're a reject, because where's your real dad? Why didn't he save you? Where's he been when he's infected you? And then, you know, after years in my early 30s, I finally reached out and found my dad, and it was an amazing story. And we won't have time to share it all right now, but I wrote about it in my book, and it's amazing. I write about a lot of this in a lot more details, and it makes a lot more sense this way. But I wrote my story to show, yes, these bad things happened, but here's what God did. Not, like, look what happened to me, but look what happened to me. God was so good. You know, through all, and I can see his hand at every corner now. I just didn't. I didn't know. That's what's happening. Yep. He really scared my life a lot. Oh, and even, you know, after poor decision I made, you know, he still redeemed that, because he says he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his will. And I am supposed to be a generational stronghold breaker in my bloodline. And I'm important, and I have a job to do. If I don't know who I am. And, you know, so meeting my real dad was amazing, but the really amazing part of it, there was so much healing that happened in all of that. But that he accepted me with open arms, and he shared so much of his love and life with me. But earlier in my life, in my 20s, I started journaling things that God would say about me. And this is something that my client also. Just journal, you know, what are you hearing today? What do you think about yourself? And then take that to the Lord and say, what do you think about this? And let him speak truth over the lie. And I did that for a long time. And I had all these great, beautiful things written down about myself that I didn't believe that God said, you know, and I'm like, okay, God, thanks. That's nice. You're so sweet. But it's like somebody who says, you're so pretty. And you're like, yeah, okay. No, I'm not.
And I know what you mean. Like if somebody says something new, it might be a particular time where the devil has your mind, and that would be the response, right? Like, oh, okay.
And that's just something I battled with. But when my dad came along, he really started saying, oddly enough, the very same things that God had already revealed to me about myself years before ever. But my real dad would say these things to me. And I was like, wait a minute, hold up. I remember writing that down. Let me go back to my journal. Yeah, I see. God, you just said that like 2 years ago. And here's my dad saying, it's something about my earthly father. God brought my earthly father into my life at the exact right time, because I would not have trusted. And he knew this. God wasn't mad at me for not trusting him, although I thought he might be. He wasn't. He knew that I wouldn't trust him. So he brought people in to help me get closer to him in different ways. So three checkpoint women, exactly. Like one taught me about God the Son, one taught me about God the Spirit, and one taught me about God the Father, all at different times and stages of my life. And then there's this man, my real dad, my blood dad, comes into my life and starts speaking identity over me. Didn't even know it. Wasn't really even a walking believer. Like he knew who Jesus was, but he didn't know what he was doing. He was just doing it. And God was opening my eyes, pulling the scales off. So I want you to see this. Now see that. Hear this. That's from me. I know it's coming out of his mouth, but it's from me. Amen. And so it solidified these things where I began to trust God the Father, because the relationship with my earthly father was being restored.
Gotcha. Yeah. Isn't that something? So he sent your earthly father in, just like you said, he did it right at the right time so that your relationship could open up more with him.
That's
right. Because a lot of times our view of God, that whole perception is based upon the relationship we have with our earthly father. And we think that he's going to be the same way.
Yeah, that's right. And that's a lot of women's problem. That's a lot of people in general, but women that I talk with, that's one of their major issues, is their view of God is skewed. Their view of themselves is skewed. And if those two things get right, then you can deal with everything else as it comes. Cause it doesn't just, it's not a magic pill. You take it and it's all better. And everything that's ever happened doesn't hurt anymore. No, it does. You have to deal with those things. And that's something I speech as well, is that, you know, if you can't feel, because for a long time, like we talked about compartmentalizing or disassociation, you don't feel. You just start walling up, you start shoving things away, kind of mm-hmm. sweep it under the proverbial rug till you're tripping over it.
Literally. And then you're
putting, yeah, literally, yeah. Or you're trying to put Band-Aids over this big gaping wound that's mm-hmm. just going to bleed out. You're infected, you're stinky, everyone else knows it.
Right, right. They know yeah. it, they smell it. You walk around bleeding out, right?
That's right. And it takes a long time for the one that it's happening to really figure that out. Everyone else can see it, but we can't see it for a mm-hmm. long time.
Yes.
So in order to deal with the things that we have, the pain of the past, we have to feel, we have to cry. We have to say, this happened and it was awful. Mm-hmm. This happened and I'm going to validate that it was the worst thing that ever happened to anyone. Not say, oh, well, someone else might have it worse, because absolutely someone else might have it worse, but that's minimizing.
It's minimizing your pain.
Not okay. That's yes. minimizing what happened to you, because it happened right. to you, no one else. It doesn't matter if there was, and there are lots of other women who have been sexually abused, because the statistics say that one out of three girls and one out of five boys will be sexually abused as a child by someone mm-hmm. that they know, like, and trust,
right.
which is crazy for me. So keep your kids close, y'all. Oh, wow. You know what's going on in their life. Ask them questions, mm-hmm. all those types of things. And, mm-hmm. You know, try to stand up for them, you know, don't ignore this, but this is it's a problem. It's a big problem, but nobody wants to talk about it. See,
it is true, but you're right though. 9 times out of 10, that type of thing happens, like you said, by someone that is close to us, you know, if it's abuse that's going on.
Yeah.
That is so true. In your opinion, why do you think that women are staying in these unhealthy relationships for so long?
Well, because honestly, it's just a lack of knowing who they are and knowing who God is. So anytime I meet a woman, I worked at a church for over 10 years, and mm-hmm. I would have women come in, and God would bring these women to me because I've been through this and I've been healed right. and on the other side. Mm-hmm. And he'd bring these women to me that I would recognize exactly what's going on. And my very first question to them, and to anyone still to this day, when they're struggling with anything that is emotional and their depression or anxiety or any of those type of things, from now or before, the first question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And I'm not just talking about, mm-hmm. yeah, I've heard of him. I've seen a picture of him on the cross, or mm-hmm. I have a cross on my neck. No, right. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, most people say no. Isn't that silly? But I was the mm-hmm. same way. I was the same way. I'm like, right. Well, I mean, I know, kind of like, I know Taylor Swift. I don't mm-hmm. know her. I don't know Taylor Swift, but if I were to say, hey, Taylor, you want to go to lunch with me? She'd be like, security, you know?
Right, security, exactly.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus, yeah, that's how we are with Jesus. That's how we keep him at this, like, you're right. a celebrity distance. And it's like, no, Jesus is my BFF. He's my everything. God is my husband. And he really yes. was in my darkest times. He was my provider. He took amazing care. I can tell you story after story of the things God did to provide for me when I stepped out of the fear of not being taken care of, how right. he took care. Oh, miracle after miracle, for real. But that is just the one thing. Like, do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, then you can begin to know who you are. Mm-hmm. Because who you are is in him. Your identity Man. Is in him. Mm-hmm. And if you don't know that you're loved, if you don't know that you're redeemed, if you don't know that you've been rescued and bought with a price, that you're so valuable that he would give his life and live today so that you, yes. he wants you. There's a fight for you between yes. good and bad. There's a fight for you
mm-hmm.
and your eternal soul. Like, it's just the way it is. And ladies, if we don't wake up to that, we're going to be in some big trouble one day when we're like, oh, now it's too late. I see, but it's too late. No, like, if there's a fire in your house, mm-hmm. you do not nonchalantly walk up the stairs to your kid's room and say, hey, baby, maybe you should get up. No, you're going to run up them stairs. You're going to grab that baby. You're just like, let's go. We're going to get out of this house.
We got to get out of here.
There's a fire. And like, y'all, there's a fire. There's a fire that's coming. And we have got to stand up and in who we are as daughters in Christ so that we can be healed, so that we can reach out and heal others. Because the Bible says that we have to comfort others with the same comfort that we were comforted with. That's my job. That's my mission. That's why I wrote my book. That's why I counsel. That's why I get you do YouTube videos. That's why I just out from the mountaintops. Hey, listen, he loves you. It's, this is not a message of condemnation. It's not a message of you're going to hell. This is a message of you are so loved. Will you just walk in that? Will you let him hug you? Let him give you the provision for your life? Will you let him take care of you so that you can pull, you know, you can stand then. You're not laying on the ground wounded. You can stand up and then you can reach down and pull somebody else up.
There
and
you go.
That's the whole so
isn't that true? Yes. Amen. You're right. So oh, my word. Yes. Stand in and walk in and live in it.